Good morning.
Good morning.
You might not know this, but normally when I preach, I have slides that go up behind me. There's a little laptop up here that I can refer to my slides and control the rate at which the slides go through. I usually have an 8.5 by 11, single-spaced, carefully scripted sermon that goes, I usually aim for 12 to 17 pages of carefully scripted theology. And somehow you're still putting up with me after all that. But last weekend, I went to go see the Jesus Revolution film, which I greatly enjoyed and I highly recommend. I know some people tell you, go see such and such Christian film, and sometimes, you know, the plot lines seem a little contrived and the special effects seem lacking, and, you know, it's just an okay film. I really enjoyed this one. You don't have to worry about special effects. This is something that really took place. Many of you were there or in the Jesus movement at the time. And it was fabulous, but I was watching and I noticed that when Lonnie Frisbee would preach or Greg Laurie would preach or Chuck Smith would preach, they didn't have the slides and the carefully scripted sermons. And I said, Lord, I want to learn to preach like that. So when I sat down this week to prepare my sermon, I sat down and my fingers weren't moving on the keyboard very well. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord said, don't you remember? You said you wanted to preach like that. I said, oh, you overheard that, did you? So I am going to try it a little differently today. You know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so, actually today we are going to be talking about delighting ourselves in the Lord. We're going to talk about loving the Lord. We're going to talk about learning to lie down in the green pastures of Christ. Today's sermon title is On Delighting in Christ. And I decided to add the on, because if I were to preach on delighting in Christ, it would probably be this carefully scripted thing that goes all the way through the meanings of various words. But today I'm just talking, so it's on delighting in Christ. And we're going to be talking about how delighting in Christ does three wonderful things for us. Three wonderful things. The first thing that it does, and I think I might need to refer to my cheat sheet up here just for a minute here, it offers us a quick rest from burnout. You know, you can face ministry burnout if you don't sufficiently delight in Christ. The second thing that it offers to us is it offers us protection from deception. And the third thing that it offers us is it helps us truly understand how there is a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. So, there's a fun little tune coming through someone's phone. So I will just tell you, last two-ish weeks, I had been just feeling a little weary and a little fatigued as I was just going through my ministry efforts. And I think everyone gets like that from time to time as you're laboring for the Lord, and sometimes you just start to feel a little tired. And sometimes you start to wonder, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? It'd be great if I got some feedback from my immediate supervisor. And it's, you know, some people face more dramatic burnout than that. I wasn't at that point of dramatic burnout. I just needed to be refreshed. And I went down to a ministry conference in Miami, Florida. Is it okay if I just kind of come down and just talk? Okay. So I was at a ministry conference in Miami, Florida, And I was there and I thought, surely if I go to this, I will get some fresh breeze in my sails and some fresh vision from the Lord and some good feedback from the Lord on what it is that I'm doing. And I got none of that. None of that. So I told my wife, I said, expect me to be surly for the next couple of days. And my wife said, what now? And I said, because I was really expecting and hoping the Lord to just fill my breezes of my life with just some fresh wind. I just need a little fresh wind. When you do something over and over and over, sometimes it just starts to get a little repetitive and it starts to become a little monotonous and you just start to feel a little bit like, I just need a little bit of a change up, you know, just something a little different. And so I was coming back from the conference in Miami and I was just surly. I was surly because the conference hadn't given me the fresh wind. And I was a little surly that we were going through. And my wife had gone through some serious health problems while we were leaving Miami. I was a little upset about that. And I was surly because we were flying on Spirit Airlines and those seats are very, very small. And it was a packed flight. And because I'm not as slender as I used to be. So I was really feeling surly. And I just thought, I'm going to put on some praise and worship music. And I put on the praise and worship music, which is the right thing to do in that moment. And a song came up about lie down in the grass. And I don't know how the Lord speaks to you. I'm sure he speaks to us all and very different ways because we're all very different people. But sometimes one of the ways the Lord speaks to me is he starts dangling a phrase in front of me. And then I find myself meditating upon that phrase. And then I go and find where that phrase is in the scripture. And suddenly there's this treasure trove of wonderful scripture that directly address what it is I'm struggling with. Has anyone else ever had that happen in their life? Oh, good. Okay, great. A number of you. So lie down in the grass. And it was worse than that. The Lord was very direct with me. He said, lie down in the grass or I will make you lie down in the grass. And I thought, that seems harsh. That seems really harsh. Oh, wait, that's right out of scripture. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh my goodness, God can make us. If you do not delight in the Lord, in the green grass of Christ, you will probably at some point be made to delight in the Lord, in the green grass of Christ. I did a little research. I didn't know if our sheep farmers would be here today. We do have a family that has a history of raising sheep. I'm not sure they call themselves sheep farmers. That's probably not the right phrase. But I did a little research on what it takes for a sheep to lie down because I don't raise sheep. I don't understand sheep. And yet, I am convinced that one of the reasons that sheep are on planet Earth is so we can see how we look to God. And so I look to see what it is. What do sheep do lying down that they don't do? You know, I say standing up, they're on all fours. Do they eat? Well, I found out sheep can eat either way. Do they sleep? Actually, I found out sheep can sleep either way. But you'll know a sheep is truly delighting itself and a sheep is quite content. And a sheep is quite happy when the sheep is lying down. And sheep don't automatically want to lie down. You have to have a number of things going for the sheep. First of all, the enemies of the sheep need to be sufficiently at bay. No sheep is going to want to lie down when they can see a wolf in the distance. The second thing is things that would pester the sheep have to be sufficiently kept away. The third thing is the sheep has to feel safe from around other sheep because sometimes sheep give other sheep trouble. And the church said, amen. The fourth thing is, the sheep has to have been fed. Sheep has to have been fed. And the fifth thing is that the restlessness needs to have run out of the sheep. And I think that's where I was. I don't think the restlessness had run out of this sheep at that moment. But then I saw it lie down in the grass, or I will make you lie down in the grass. You know, people face ministry burnout for a long list of reasons. I'm not going to list them all right here. But as you serve the Lord, from time to time, there's about a 99.9% chance at some point you're going to feel it. I'll give this an analogy. I'm a lawyer by profession. And that means sometimes people drop giant projects on me that they should have gotten to me weeks before. Maybe you have a similar situation in your job. And sometimes people give me these things and just say, look, if you don't help me right now, I'm going to lose my house. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And I just have to stay late and get the work done. And I'm already working 40 some hours a week. And then suddenly these projects sometimes just pile up on me. Or because of a fluke on the calendar, suddenly there are all these projects that are just due all at the same time. And when it gets to be about 8 o'clock at night, and I'm still working away as a lawyer, oh man, I feel the fatigue of being an attorney. I feel the fatigue of working, and I'm not at home. But let me tell you what my motivation is at that point in time. My motivation is, I think of my wife, and I think of my children, and I think about how much I love them, and how, because I love them, I want them to have a roof over their heads. I want them to have a home with functioning utilities. I want them to have a car so they can get to the grocery store and back. I want them to have all these things so that they can have a relatively happy life. And I extend the love I have for them to the task at hand. Because I love my family, I am going to find the motivation and strength I need to get this task done, because I want to make sure my money provides for my family. I want to make sure my reputation remains solid enough that I continue to have the customers I need to pay the bills for my family. I extend the love I have for my wife and children to the task at hand. And yet doing that over and over and over as a lawyer, I didn't automatically extend that reasoning to my work for the Lord. Even though I've said many times from the pulpit that the two great motivators for ministry ought to be gratitude and love, not out of a sense of religious duty. If you minister out of a sense of religious duty, you will be the disgruntled employee of the Lord. That's the attitude you'll take. You might remember in what is called the parable of the prodigal son, even though there's certainly more characters there than just the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son, there's an older son. And the older son has that disgruntled attitude of, I work for you. I do all the things you want me to do. You don't celebrate me. You don't kill the fatted calf for me. He's got that disgruntled attitude of, I've been working and working and working, and where's my raise? To which the father has to remind the older son that he is his son, and all that the father has, it's going to go to the older son. But when Jesus told this, He was making a very clear comment about some of the religious attitudes of the day, where the people were serving, but they were not, delighting themselves the way they really should have. I want you to delight yourself in the Lord. I want you to learn to lie down in the green grass of Christ. I want you to learn to chill. So, learning to lie down in the grass, learning to delight ourselves in the Lord, helps us with our first problem, which is ministry burnout. And again, there are other reasons you might go through a ministry burnout, but forgetting to be motivated by love, forgetting to be motivated by delight is your first problem. You know, in Genesis, there was this guy named Jacob. He was supposed to marry the wife he thought he was marrying. At the last minute, there was a switcheroo on the wedding night. And he was very upset when he found out, whoops, I didn't go home with the person I thought I was going home with. And I think most of us would be upset about that. So then he looked to see what it would take to bring home Rachel. 7 more years of labor. But you know what the Bible says about that? Jacob worked those 7 years, but to him it was only like a few days because of his love for Rachel. That love, that delight motivated him to get through 7 years of unnecessary labor. And it was only like a few days for him. And that's the attitude I want when I'm ministering for the Lord. And that's the attitude I want you to have as you're ministering for the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in Christ. Lie down in the green grass, or the Lord will make you lie down in the green grass. Okay, that's just my first point. Second point. This is going to be kind of a hard saying. It's going to be a little hard. But delighting in Christ offers protection from deception. Protection from deception. And I was thinking very hard about how I want to approach this topic, but we're going to do it like this. We're going to start like this. This is my Bible. I really love this Bible. It is this wonderful NASB keyword cross-reference study Bible. It's full of all kinds of ministry helps where I can look at a word and see what it is in the Strong's and see its meaning and find the other places in scriptures where it's there. And it's just so useful. I love it. I'm so thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the people who worked very hard to get it into my language. I don't take that for granted. I know there were saints who suffered to put this into the common tongue. Once upon a time, it was not in the common tongue. There was a time in church history where you had to know your Latin to read the scripture, even though Latin was no longer the common tongue. And the people who recommended, let's put it in the common tongue, met with horrible resistance, sometimes violent resistance, to get it into our language. I'm so thankful that they did. I refer to this Bible often. I do my devotions in the morning. I still do evening devotions with the kids at the end of the day. If you're at my house at around 9 o'clock at night, it doesn't matter if you're there to visit, whatever, you will just be roped into devotions at my house. And I'm just going to go through the scripture and you're going to be there and I'm going to ask you for a prayer request at the end of the day. That's just how it is at my house. I love the Bible. But I really want you to get this. If you read your Bible and from it you take a strong sense of right and wrong, and maybe you even start to memorize the scriptures, and you start to understand that there is a God And you start to understand that there's a heaven and a hell and a right and a wrong, and that there's grace. Even if you mentally comprehend all of that, but you do not take the extra step to have a relationship with the author of life, if you don't take that extra step and say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you, then on the moment of your passing, you are to be pitied above all men. There are people who think that by absorbing Scripture, that they somehow have all that God offers. This is not a new problem. People have had this problem going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Even before Christ, there were people who thought this. People who are in love with the things of God more than with the Lord Himself. There are people. They love the Bible. They can quote it to you, chapter and verse. Some of them know it as well as the devil himself. But there's no fruit in their life. They haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not operating in them. You know, in John chapter 5, I'm going to refer to it with you. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus addresses this very problem. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and that it's these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." I looked at that and I was just filled with sadness for these people who thought, surely if I just read the Scriptures over and over, I'll have all I need. No, that's just like a lazy form of Gnosticism, and you don't even want Gnosticism. You must come to Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. Just stopping at His word is not enough. I don't think this is something that the average person does. I think the average person will either reject Christ entirely or accept Christ entirely, but there is a small percentage of people who think that they can kind of take what they want from the things of God and learn to appreciate those things without giving themselves over to the Lord entirely. And as I studied this, I realized there was a principle that ran all the way through the Scripture. It went from all the way into the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, and I even saw it playing out in people's lives that I know well. I'm going to read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see this principle unlocked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start at about verse 7. Paul writes, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." That's a key phrase. And then in verse 11, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence." Some translations, a deluding spirit. so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Here's the principle that I see running through Scripture. Don't disrespect Jesus. And by disrespect, I mean don't devalue Christ. Don't do it. I'm going to have to spell this out so you know exactly what it is I'm saying. I want to make sure that everybody gets this. If you want to come towards the Lord, you got to come through Christ. No way around that. If you start to come towards Christ and you find yourself saying, oh, I really love what I'm seeing here. I love these words. I love these promises. I like the idea of being blessed. I like the idea of a financial blessing. I like the idea of the Lord taking care of me. I like this. I like that. But when you come one step closer to Christ, you're repulsed. And you say, nope, nope, I'm going to stay back here, enjoying the blessings and loving the blessings, loving the Word of God, loving the fellowship, loving the positions of influence within the church ministry that I've been given. I love these things and this things, but I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to go to Christ. I'm not impressed with that. You're doomed already. You're doomed. The Lord will attempt to bring you to repentance. But if you do not repent, there is a doom that is coming for you, and I'm going to spell out exactly what that is. It's actually already in the Scripture. What will happen is you will be given over to a delusion attitude, a spirit of self-delusion will come upon you. I'm going to show you where this is in the Scripture. But that spirit of delusion is going to come upon you, and then you won't see judgment until it smacks you in the face with a frying pan. Let me show you where I see it in the Scriptures. It's in several places, but I'm just going to bring you through some of the highlights of where I see it. First place you're going to see it is 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, I know 1 Kings chapter 22 is a certain person's favorite chapter in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorites too. So in 1 Kings 22, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. It's very long. There's this horribly, horribly wicked king of Israel named King Ahab. And King Ahab decides it's time to go to war. So he calls up his buddy, the king of Judah, and says, let's go to war together. Together we can certainly rally and overcome the other side. And the king of Judah says, wow, shouldn't we at least inquire of the Lord before we do these things? King Ahab's like, no problem. I got the prophet hotline right here. Calls up the prophet hotline. Okay, there's no real hotline. I'm heavily paraphrasing, okay? And suddenly all these prophets show up, and with one voice, they speak and say, go forward, the Lord will give them into your hands, you will destroy them, just like these horns are on my hat, so you will gore the enemy. One guy actually makes a hat, this is pretty clear. And King Ahab says, see, the Lord has blessed us, now we can go forward. Did King Ahab love the Lord? No, he was one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. Did he actually like the blessing? Oh, he actually loved the blessing. He loved the word that was coming to him. He loved the word more than he loved the Lord. So what's going to happen to King Ahab? He's probably dead by the end of the chapter. He is dead by the end of the chapter. What they didn't realize was that before all this happened, the Lord was up in heaven. And he says, I'm sick of King Ahab. Sick of him. Who has a brilliant idea on how we can get rid of King Ahab? And some entity in heaven recommends, how about a lying spirit goes forth and speaks through these prophets so that they can entice him to his own doom? The Lord's like, brilliant idea, let's go for it. And you would have never known this, but there was one prophet, Micaiah, who said what was really going on, and no one listened. No one listened to him because they were in love with the Rhema. They were in love with this word. They were in love with this message, but Ahab didn't love the Lord. So he goes to battle, and at the end of the chapter, he's done. goes into battle. The battle is a total disaster, and one of the major fatalities is King Ahab himself. So you can see it in 1 Kings 22, and you can see what's really going on. But then you look at what's going on with the Pharisees. They searched the scriptures because they thought in them they would have eternal life. But eternal life was found in Christ. They were under a delusion. And you can hear it in their voice when they cry out, "Crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children." Who would say something like that? Unless they were under a horrible, horrible, horrible deception, a horrible delusion. A delusion that brought about some of their own destruction. You see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage I just read. You can see it there. But you can probably see it in other places too. The last presidential election. A large group of people who had prophetic ministries all said with one voice, "Trump will be reelected. Joe Edward Biden will never be president of the United States." And guess what? Joe Edward Biden is our president. Are there people who love the prophecies of God more than the Lord himself? Yes, unfortunately, there are such people. Think about people you know in your own life. People who just seem to live in a self-deluded bubble. Everything seems to reinforce for them over and over how much such and such delusion has to be true. It just has to be. How can no one else see this but me? And they assume the rest of the church is under delusion. But they know they're in the 0.001%, but they're in such reinforcing bubble that whatever they say, it just seems to come back to them. They're assured of everything they're doing. And do you know what is going on? I can't say with certainty, the person you're thinking of, I cannot say with certainty why they're in that self-deluded bubble. But I think 9 times out of 10, it is because this person loves the things of God more than God. I want to be very careful that I do not point to any particular person and say this person struggles with such and such, but I've known people, multiple people, they're so sure they're right and they wind up in theological bizarro land and they just stay there. They stay there as their world crumbles around them. They stay there as their finances dissolve. They stay there as their relationships dissolve. They stay there as their ministries bear no fruit whatsoever. But they're so sure. They're so sure. The Lord is just testing me. The Lord is just refining me. I'm going on to bigger and greater things in the Lord. No, you're not. You know, God is out there greasing the hill that you're going to slide down. And God is also putting up a concrete barrier at the bottom of the hill. And you're just living in deception. I feel so sorry for these people because I don't have a good answer for what these people are already in when they're already in the bubble. All I really know how to do is to intercede for them. Lord, protect this person until they repent. Lord, watch over them. But I can tell you how you can avoid that problem. The answer is you delight yourself in the Lord. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you won't have to worry about this problem. Even though we can see God returning to this tactic of his over and over in the scriptures. The Lord doesn't change. He says that, "I, the Lord, do not change." He does this over and over again. And you know what? I'll bet most of you sitting here can think of someone I'm talking about. Maybe you can think of multiple people who are going through this very thing. Sometimes it's entire families that suffer. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Don't stop at just loving his word. Love the Lord. Don't stop at delighting yourself in the fellowship of the saints. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's how you avoid this delusion. That's how you avoid this problem. That's how you avoid going downhill on a greased road with the concrete barrier at the end of it. That's how you avoid these things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's how you avoid these things. Do you know what the scripture says in Psalm chapter 2? I'm going to read to you Psalm chapter 2. It is a messianic psalm. And as I start to read it, most of you are going to recognize significant sections of it because you're going to realize, oh, that's a Jesus promise, right? Psalm chapter 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Does it sound familiar? If you listen to Handel's Messiah, you know this passage. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them and his angels and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And in most of your translations, the next line that follows will be, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Some translations are going to say it a little differently, but I like the phrase, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Look, it's hard to talk about this topic because we don't like to talk about judgment, and we don't like to talk about how God would ever possibly send a deluding spirit to someone. And it, you know, but you got to remember that God comes right out and says in his word, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous. Now, jealousy should not be confused with envy. Jealousy is when you just don't want to share. You know you're worth it. You're not going to share this person. God's not even going to share his glory with his own word. He's not even going to share his own glory with some of the rhema word that people receive. His glory is his. It's his. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Lie down in the green grass of Christ, or you will be made to lie down in the green grass of Christ. It's hard to talk about this because normally when we talk about something, we try to put it in human terms. And if you knew someone who said, you will respect me or I will ruin you, you would think that probably is not a good person to hang out with. But the Lord is infinitely perfect. Christ is infinitely perfect. And when the scripture says, kiss the Son lest he be angry, what you are learning is something that is useful for you. The fear of the Lord. But you can still delight in the Lord, even though there is an element of fear there. I'm reminded of the words of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, when Mr. Beaver has to explain to the Pevensey children about Aslan, the great lion, and he has to explain to them, he's not at all a tame lion, but he is good. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Okay, and then the third thing that delighting in the Lord helps us with. Hey, I think I lost part of my microphone here. Good times. The third thing that delighting in Christ helps us with, that helps us truly appreciate a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. A Sabbath's rest for the people of God. You can read all about it in Hebrews 4. I'm going longer than I thought I would. That's good. I'm going to paraphrase Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, the writer of Hebrews, who may or may not be Paul, we don't really know. The writer of Hebrews is explaining that there is a deeper meaning to the rest of the Sabbath. There's a deeper meaning there. So under the Old Testament Sabbath, you're supposed to be resting from your labors on the Sabbath day. Resting from your labors. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's a greater Sabbath for you to enjoy. A greater Sabbath from the Lord of the Sabbath. There is a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. A rest from your spiritual labors. There are people who serve the Lord for lots of reasons. But few things are as sad as the people who do so because they think that by doing so, they are earning the love of God. Or even earning the favor of God. The grace of God. Christ is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. His work on the cross was a finished work. On the cross, Christ proclaimed, "It is finished." You do not have to work through works to incur the blessings of heaven. Because there is a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. What does the sheep do when it lies down in the grass? What's its duty at that point in time? Nothing more than the duty of delight. You should be able to take that same approach to the finished work of Christ on the cross. To delight in what Christ has already accomplished for you upon the cross. To delight in the salvation of our Lord. To delight that Christ has shed his own blood for you. There's a rest from your labors there. And learning to delight ourselves in the Lord helps us to truly appreciate the true Sabbath rest that is for the people of God. That's us. So today's sermon was on delighting ourselves in the Lord. And we talked about how delighting ourselves in the Lord gives us proper motivation for ministry, helps us avoid certain types of burnout. Then we talked about how delighting in the Lord gives us protection from deception. And then we talked about how delighting in the Lord helps us appreciate the true Sabbath rest that is for the people of God. Praise the Lord. All right, with that, I'm going to give things over to Ashley, who has some wonderful announcements for us. Thank you, brother.